this portion of Scripture here is written to the church of Galatia. Now, as Paul wrote the book of Galatians, he is really dealing with some very specific things. He begins the book by dealing with false doctrine. And this was really brought about because a group of people called the Judaizers had infiltrated the church. And by the way, that's still how Satan seeks to disrupt a church. Oftentimes, he won't bring somebody in who's loud and brash and brazen and just goes against everything the church wants to do. But the devil loves to infiltrate. He's subtle. He will come in seemingly unnoticed and weave and worm his way into the heart of what's going on and seek to turn it away from the things of God. But Paul is dealing with the false doctrine that the Judaizers brought, and their idea was that in order to be saved, sure, you had to trust Christ, but you also had to keep the law. Now, we know by the keeping of the law that no flesh is justified, amen? And that people are saved only by faith through grace in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary. So he's writing to the church of Galatia, he's dealing with false doctrine, and he's dealing with the fleshly battles that they face. And he's teaching them the truth that salvation is not a burdensome thing, but a blessed thing. When God saved us, he saved us not for us to be locked down and have a miserable life, but God saved us to be liberated. Let's remind you who you were enslaved to before salvation. The Bible teaches that we were slaves to what before salvation? Sin. We were slaves to sin. And how many of us by an amen would agree that that was the case? We were slaves to sin. You know, sometimes God gets a bad rap. And sometimes it's because Christians live like it. That the Christian life is just a bunch of rules. It's just a bunch of thou shalts and thou shalt nots. And God's just sitting over us with a club looking to beat us on the head. And that the Christian life, boy, you're on lockdown. You can't ever go anywhere. You can't ever do anything. It's a sad, sad, miserable life. But boy, I guess it'll be worth it all in the sweet by and by. No, it's worth it all right now. You know, I'm saved and I'm living for God. And the life of living for God is a first-class life. Amen. God doesn't do anything that's not first-class. Everything that God gives us in his word, every command, every prohibition, is a catalyst to bring us greater freedom. You think, for instance, I'll just take one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, that's a thou shalt not. You know, God's command, thou shalt not commit adultery, especially for you young people, is not to lock you down so you can't have any fun in your early adult life. That's not why God says, don't commit adultery. Don't dabble in sins of sexuality. God tells you, do not commit adultery, young people, and married people alike, because not because he wants to lock you down, but because he wants to liberate you. Because he wants to give you that freedom that purity offers. There is something about going to your wedding day and standing at a marriage altar. There is something about being married 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 50 years and being able to look at your spouse and know that you have saved yourself for them and they for you. There is something gloriously liberating. You know, there are a lot of people that are weighed down with baggage when they enter into marriage. And that baggage is not because they followed God's law. God's law liberates. And God has not saved us to be locked down, but to be liberated. Every command he gives us is a catalyst for greater freedom. And Paul had preached this message about the truth that we are saved by grace, that we are saved through faith, not of works. Paul had preached this message that in Galatians chapter 5 about the war between the flesh and the spirit, the fruits of the flesh and the fruits of the spirit. He had talked about the false doctrine and the fleshly battle, but it was obvious by the time he got to this passage, as you read the context and you read some of the things that he had talked about, It was obvious that the church at Galatia had gotten tired, had just gotten tired. And God is good, amen? God is good, amen? But how many of us on a Wednesday night can identify with just that? Sometimes we just get tired. That's not a contradiction of terms, church. God is good, amen? Sometimes we get a little weary, amen? And so Paul here came to give the Galatians just a little bit of encouragement. You know, most times when we hear this passage preached, it highlights and it emphasizes the prohibitive side, the warning side, the negative side. You better not, or this will happen. But as you read Galatians chapter 6, while the prohibitive side is there, do you know what this passage focuses on? The focus of this passage is primarily positive. And here's what Paul is telling the church of Galatia. I know you've got troubles, and I know some people have infiltrated your lives, and I know there are struggles, and I know the battle between the flesh and the spirit is a very, very real thing. And I know sometimes you just get a little bit tired. But church, let me encourage you, because on the principles of the Word of God, it is always, always, always too early to quit. Amen. It is always too early to quit. So let's look at the encouragement that Paul gives these people here. Let's look at verse 7 again. The Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." To get the main thrust of what we're talking about tonight, you have to first understand the simple law. Paul here brings up a very, 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 very simple law, one that in rural Ohio we are all familiar with. The end of verse number 7 says, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Can you say it together with me tonight? "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." We'll do verse number 7 if we could. One more time, here we go. "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." It's a Wednesday night. We're a little bit slower tonight. That's all right. Your neighbor didn't get it. I need you to turn to your neighbor and let him know the simple law that this is all about. Go ahead. Okay, I think we're getting there. The simple law is what, church? "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." It's an indisputable law of nature, right? I mean, duh. We live in farm country. It is what it is. What you plant in the ground is what you will reap as your harvest. But I wonder why we never allow for the physical law to waver. And yet so often our faith in the spiritual law does. It's a simple law. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You understand the law of the harvest. You understand a couple simple things. Number one, the character of the harvest. That seeds can only produce after their kind. You do not plant corn and get an avocado tree. I assume avocados grow on trees. I don't know. Anybody confirm? Apple tree. We know apples grow on trees. You don't plant corn and get an apple tree. It just doesn't happen. Seeds only produce after their kind. And so in our lives, God wants us to know that what we sow in our lives, that will be what comes out. Good in, good out. Garbage in, garbage out. It works both ways. Isaiah 3, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah said, "Say ye to the righteous, that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hands shall be given him." So Isaiah, God told Isaiah back in Isaiah chapter 3, the same principle that Paul is telling us here, that what you sow, that shall you reap. The character of the harvest. But we also understand when we talk about this simple law, the coming of the harvest. That it takes months or even years for plants to mature and bear their fruit. It's comical. because we plant a little garden every year, to see when we put the stuff in the ground, how the kids go out several times a day right after we plant it looking for tomatoes, looking for cucumbers, looking for peppers, looking for whatever it is that we've planted. And they go out looking. And we say, that's silly. That's cute. But sometimes we're guilty of the same thing spiritually. You know, we wake up and we read our Bible one day. And we wonder by noon why our life hasn't changed. You know, all actions do have consequences. And they do bear fruit. But it has consequences in time. You know, Ecclesiastes 8 reminds us of this in the negative aspect. Ecclesiastes 8, verses 11 through 13, Solomon says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, pause it right there if you could. Because punishment doesn't come right away, because God doesn't shoot the lightning bolt, God doesn't club them on the head right when they move to do it. Because punishment doesn't come immediately, that men are set to do evil. Because, hey, there's no consequences. But look how Solomon finishes, verse number 12. He says, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. Verse number 13. And it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. You know what Solomon is saying, the wisest man who ever lived? Don't get discouraged because you don't see the punishment for evildoers, or you don't see the immediate reward for yourself, because God keeps a perfect set of books, and God knows, and God will always repay. Always. So we see the character of the harvest, the coming of the harvest. Thirdly, note about this simple law, the circulation of the harvest. When I think about the harvest, I think about the fact that many are either benefited or burdened by the farmer's work. I enjoy buying citrus fruit. I do not grow citrus fruit. Therefore, I am at the mercy of the farmers who do. So when I see those reports on the news of heavy frosts, In early spring down in Florida, my heart gets sad because I know my beloved oranges and the little tangerine-looking things that peel so nice, the little smiley fruits, whatever they're called, we buy them for the kids, and I eat them all, and it's wonderful. But I know at that point that all my nice citrus fruits, number one, they're going to be a lot more expensive, and number two, the quality's not going to be as good because many people are either blessed or burdened by the farmer's work. And so the fruit of our lives doesn't just affect Alan Holmes or Larry Petrie or David Barlow. The fruit of our lives affects everybody around us. And I want to make sure that my wife and my children, I want to make sure that my neighbors and my community, my church family, are able to eat of a good harvest of my life. It is a simple law. Church, what is that simple law tonight? Verse 7, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So Paul encourages these believers to understand the simple law, but then he admonishes them not only to understand the simple law, but not to buy in to the sinister lie. Look at what he says at the beginning of verse 7. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Literally, he's saying, stop being led astray. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse number 8, he says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption or decay, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Paul says, once you understand the simple law, Christian, listen up, because you need to avoid the sinister lie. What is that lie that is out there that leads people astray? If you look at verse number 7, it really lays the first part out. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, God is the sovereign master of the harvest. And no one will mock. Literally, that word means to snub your nose at. Have you ever had, you ever told somebody something to do, and they looked at you and did this? You know, to look ashamed is to do this. To be defiant, snub your nose, put your little nose right up in the air at them. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. No one will snub their nose at God or his laws. What is he telling them not to be deceived about? He's telling them not to be deceived about the master's perfect control. The master's perfect control, that God's law reigns over all human affairs. Isaiah 14 and verse 24, Isaiah said this, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. Tell me tonight, who among us can stand against the purpose of God? Who among us can stand against the purpose of God? Nobody. And so Paul says, don't buy the lie. Understand the master's perfect control. God cannot be fooled. God does not forget. He is light. 1 John 1 and verse 5 reminds us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Even more amazing to think about is 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16. And not only is God that, not only that God is light, but this passage says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So everything about God is light. Light beyond our wildest understanding and comprehension. He is light. And to believe that God's decree does not apply to me is to live in absolute delusion. You know, there are some people who think they've got God fooled. There are some people who think they've got God fooled. And they live their life, and they think because they've got the preacher fooled or their spouse fooled, they think because they got the church fooled or their boss fooled, that they've got God fooled and they've gotten away with it. God cannot be fooled. You know, you can trick a lot of people into doing a lot of silly things, but you can't trick God one iota. But I think here's the greater issue. I think the people in this room tonight probably don't so much struggle with the thought that they think they've got God fooled, but some of us may struggle from time to time with the thought that with God we may have been forgotten, that God may have somehow overlooked us and overlooked our service and overlooked our sincerity and overlooked our heart for him, that somehow maybe when the blessings came by, that God somehow overlooked us in our situation. But when we understand the law of the harvest and the master's perfect control, to understand that God cannot be fooled and that God does not and cannot forget, that no matter where you're at tonight, to know that God knows exactly where I stand, that God knows exactly the position of my heart, that God knows, in spite of maybe where I've been and the struggles that I've had, the desire that I have to move forward and to move on and to grow, the desire that I have to live for him and be used by him, God knows. And as we're faithful, the master's perfect control will always execute his perfect will. To believe that somehow you are exempt from the law of sowing and reaping is to live in absolute delusion. And delusion can be deadly. Delusion can be deadly. I read of a man back in 2010 who believed he could fly. His name was Michael Bishton. And he believed he could fly. I don't know what gave him that idea. I don't know if maybe he had taken a little something that impaired his judgment. I don't know what his condition was, but he was determined to prove to the world that he could fly. So in August of 2010, Michael Bishton went to a 300-foot-high cliff, had a bunch of onlookers there at the bottom. He backed up, and I bet I know what soundtrack he had playing, because he believed he could fly. And he ran up, and he jumped, and you'll never guess what happened, church. He flapped his wings, and he flew. And it was amazing. And he swooped down, and he did a little loop-de-loop for the people, and he swooped back up, and he made a perfect landing down there before an adoring crowd. And everybody cheered, and it was amazing, and that's not what happened at all. Michael Bishton leapt off the cliff and plummeted 300 feet to his death. Because to live in delusion is deadly. I tell you, if you're here tonight and you think you've got God fooled, you will stand before God one day and give an account for everything you think you've gotten away with. You have not fooled God. Your delusion will be deadly. But tonight, if you're here and you feel you've been forgotten, that somehow God's passed over you, that God's not blessed you like you deserve, or you think, or you don't understand why he or she or they get, but what about, and you feel like God has forgotten you, to live in the delusion that God has forgotten you will cripple your spiritual effectiveness today. It will kill your joy. It will kill your peace. It will kill your contentment. It will kill everything that God desires to do in you and through you spiritually, because to live in delusion kills. Paul says, don't buy the lie. The master is perfectly in control. Not only the lie about the master's perfect control, but the lie about my personal choice. Look at what he emphasizes in verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I love here how he emphasizes the singular, how he emphasizes the individual, that God takes count of us as individuals. Romans 14 and verse 12 reminds us that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And as we talked about, God sees and God knows. We live in a day and age where we can blame everything about our lives on other people. It was because my parents did. It was because my teachers did. It was because my Sunday school teacher. It was because of my boss. It was because of my coworker. It was because of my neighbor. That's why I am how I am. But the funny thing is, the delusion that we buy today is going to hurt us tomorrow, because when we stand before God, none of those excuses will stand with us. The Bible says that we will stand naked in his sight. We will have nothing to cover who we were or what we've done. We can't always control what is handed to us, but we can always control what we do with it once it is in our hands. And the glorious thing about the personal choice is this, is that it doesn't matter what my mom and dad did or didn't do. It doesn't matter what my preacher did or didn't do. It doesn't matter what my boss or my coworker, it doesn't matter what the deacons did or didn't do. What matters is what I have done. What I have done. And so I may have been dealt the worst hand in human history, but before God, I can take that hand and bring him glory. Amen. Before God, I can take that hand and impact other people. It is my personal choice. And what a glorious thing that is. My harvest is not dependent upon you. It's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon me. Paul shows them the simple law. What is that simple law? For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He admonishes them not to buy into the sinister lie. And then he drives home the point in verses 9 and 10 as he applies the spiritual lesson. Look at what he says. He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so from the simple law, we have the sinister lie, and then we have the application, the spiritual lesson. What is it that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has given for these people who have been led astray, who have been worked over by false prophets, by Judaizers, by the flesh? What is it that he wants them to take and do with this? The spiritual lesson. He tells them to have an expectant persistence. You know, it's easy to grow weary or to become disenchanted by unfulfilled expectations. But there are blessings that steadfast faithfulness can bring, and nothing else can. You think about if Paul had quit the first time he experienced opposition. First time somebody had said something mean to the Apostle Paul. What if he had quit even the first time somebody picked up a rock and threw it at him? What if he had quit the first time somebody had arrested him? What if he had quit the first time somebody had taken a whip and hit him with it? What if he had quit the first time somebody lied about him? What if he had quit the first time he got opposition, not from the Jews and not from the Greeks and not from the Romans, but from the Christian church? What if he had quit? You know, there are some things that faithful steadfastness brings that nothing else can. This is true physically. This is true spiritually. You think about it with academics. Just because you open your book an hour before the test. You know, one of my students told me just this past week, when I used to teach all the time, one of the things that I would pray often before a test was, Lord, that I pray that this test that we're about to take would be an accurate representation of the effort that they have put in. I had a student tell me this week, I hated it when you prayed that. I hated it. I said, no, Lord, no, not that. Anything but that. You know, academically, you crack a book an hour before the test. You know, in health, your physical body, just because you had a salad at dinner tonight, doesn't negate the 6 pieces of bacon you ate for breakfast. There are some things that only faithful steadfastness can bring. And just as it's true physically, it's true spiritually, with Bible reading, with prayer, with serving in the local church. You know, sometimes reading our Bible, sometimes praying, sometimes serving, it seems like nothing is happening. You know, I love our nursery workers, but I have to imagine from time to time that can be a discouraging job, because all you get is sick, whiny, snotty, crying babies, and then you never really hear, you took such good care of my baby today. People only come back when they have problems, right? I have to imagine sometimes the nursery workers go, why? Why do we do this? I appreciate our sound room. You know, the only time we ever hear about our sound room sometimes is when the microphones don't work or when the right verse isn't up there. But you know what? Our sound room does a fantastic job. But you know, the press that they get, sometimes I have to imagine being back in the sound room week after week after week after week. It can get a little tiresome. It can get a little weary. It can get a little burdensome. But if you just stick with it and you see those babies grow and you see them grow to understanding and you see them trust Christ and you see them get baptized and you see them grow and you see them, I tell you, it's worth it when you see the fruit of the labor and when you see the people who are touched by the ministry of the sound room and the souls that get saved, the souls that get right, the people that download the sermons. Last month, we had almost 500 downloads from all over the world, and that's the work of our sound room, audio and video. I tell you, if you just stay with it, an expectant persistence. The blessings of God are always punctual, but they're always in due season. The trick is this: His season's not always my season. That's why Paul says, don't grow faint. Don't be weary. You're looking to your season, but we have to stay faithful to His season. His season is what it's all about. You know, that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 5, he said, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. There is coming a day in God's season where God will make known all the harvest that has been reaped by faithful service of faithful servants. We're nursery workers, Sunday school teachers, sound room, ushers, deacons, radio personalities, choir members and choir directors, people from all over, the security team, people from all over who've done such a good job in serving the Lord in their different areas. There is coming a day when God will give us glimpses here on earth. But what a day that will be when He pulls back the curtain. And we have the privilege of seeing all that God did through us. He says, live with an expectant persistence. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 says this. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you know that tonight? That your labor is not in vain. But nobody told me thank you. It doesn't matter. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Nobody seems to notice. He did. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. To live with an expectant persistence that though no one else notices, I know God does. And that's enough for me. Amen. I'm going to live faithful to Him. It's a spiritual lesson to live persistent and also to live with an encouraged passion. Verse number 10, he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. He begins there with that idea of as we therefore. Therefore. Now, church, we've learned this. Whenever we see therefore, what do? We go back to see what? Therefore is therefore. And what did we just talk about in verse 9? How in due season we will reap if we faint not. Knowing that this is a law of God, because we have this guarantee, we ought to be motivated to invest all we have while we can. Notice he says this, therefore, while let us do good unto all. As he says, as we have therefore, verse number 10, what's that word? Opportunity. You know, the word opportunity has an inherent idea that it's something that is here for now, but that it's not guaranteed forever. You know, our opportunity, the Bible is very clear, our opportunity to live for God, our opportunity to invest, our opportunity to sow, our opportunity to send our life out so that it might increase tenfold over, it is limited to this life. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 10 tells us this. Ecclesiastes, it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. In other words, he's saying, if God's given you something to do, you better do it now. Because the day is coming when you won't have the opportunity to serve God like you do today. The day is coming where we will no longer be able to sow. John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work. And I tell you, sometimes we get a little weary, amen? God is good, amen? Make sure you're still awake with me on this Wednesday night. God is good, amen? Sometimes we get a little weary, amen? But when we remember the guarantee of the other side, when we remember the simple law of that which a man sows, that shall he also reap, when we remember that it's a lie that God's not in control or that God somehow overlooks what we do or don't do, when we remember that the harvest of God is guaranteed, we live with an expectant persistence, we remember that no matter how weary we get, that our time frame is even shorter and that we've got to do what we can for the Master while we can. While we can. You know, sometimes in life we don't understand. Many times we don't often know what God is doing. But it's always too early to quit. And Christian, Paul admonished this church as he admonishes us tonight. that if this is true, if this is true about what we've read about God and the law of the harvest, if this is true, that none of us ever have cause to give up, that none of us ever have cause to give in, that none of us ever have cause to give out. And Paul admonishes them as he admonishes us that we've got to simply make the decision that no matter what comes, I'm not going to faint. Though no matter what I face, I'm not going to faint. It doesn't matter what financial trouble may befall me or my family. I'm not going to faint. I'm going to be faithful to God. It doesn't matter what physical ailment may befall me or my family. I'm not going to faint. I'm going to be faithful to God. It doesn't matter what thing may enter into my marriage or enter into my family or enter into my relationships. Sometimes it seems like there is trouble on every hand. But for the child of God, it is always, always, always too early to quit on God. I'm never going to quit because He's always enough. Do you believe that with me tonight, church? Let's stand together. Father, we love You. I thank You for